Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, well, right out of the gates, just set this one up. Is your church ready when the it, whatever it is, hits the fan? So, things, have you noticed that things can go wrong or poorly or out of whack in a church setting? And that could be a number of things. You could have problems with pastors. As a reminder, you may not recall, but back last spring, we had not one but two widows, pastors' wives, widows then, who were called in. They had become friends, and both their husbands, both pastors, had committed suicide. And that is an issue that is far more pervasive than most people realize, and not necessarily just the suicide part, but a lot of the things that lead up to it, anxiety, depression, all kinds of mental challenges, emotional challenges that pastors have. So that's out there. And then, of course, we have other challenges that occur within the confines of the church. Our friend Joy Forrest, Joy Brown Forrest spends a lot of time dealing with women in the church that are coming out of or are still stuck in abusive relationships. So we have that going on. And whether that's abuse or rape or even unintended, unwanted pregnancies, there's all kinds of crises that can happen in the confines of a church. What about if a pastor has a fall from grace, if you want to call it that, a moral failure, something terrible happens, the pastor gets caught up in something of their own making, and then what do you do there? There's all kinds of things that can occur within the body of Christ, and then, of course, in life in general. And so crisis preparedness, when Sam Morris, who has been on the show before, and usually we're talking about social media because he's the electronic marketing specialist here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and it is, of course, Theology Thursday. When I first got that email, and it's like crisis preparedness, I'm like, what? Is that like snow?
What does this mean?
That we have a power outage on campus, and I can't possibly do an entire show on crisis preparedness. Of course, oh ye of little faith and oh ye of little brain. And then Sam came back and said, no, it means a whole lot more than that. So really, really fascinating, Sam, and I appreciate you bringing this up. Welcome back to the show. How are you?
It's good to be here. Glad to be back.
So how did this even get on? Let's define this first, because that was my first thing. I'm like, crisis preparedness, as somebody that's working on their EDD, that's the next step beyond a master's degree here at Southeastern. So most of us would say PhD, but in the educational side, EDD, and that's exactly what Sam is working on in his dissertation, which is a big monster, basically a book, that he's working on crisis preparedness. So let's kind of use some definitions here.
All right.
And then how you even got into this, because I think once you exchanged that information with me, then I really understood why you're down this road.
Okay. So I'll start with why I'm here, and then I'll jump into a couple of pieces of definition just so we're all working from the same playbook. So I got into this, my studies, my undergraduate and graduate degrees. My undergrad degree is basically a public relations degree. So strategic communication was the degree. And my master's degree works in comm theory and law, but some of comm theory and law deals with crisis communication. So what do you do as an institution, an organization, a ministry or a church, when something goes wrong? How do you communicate through that? That's more reputational. It's farther with that public relations type of mindset.
So by the way, Sam, if you ever feel like making a whole lot of money, just move to Washington, D.C.
I know, right?
Because this kind of crisis communication, that's big business. In corporate world,
but I don't think I get paid world. Right now, right? If I'm up there,
you'd be furloughed, but still closed. They'd make it all right for you eventually.
Oh yeah.
Anyway, sorry. Keep going.
So that's where I started my master's thesis. I worked a lot with a crisis communication plan and developing one. What's it take? What's all involved? So developing one of those, I did that, and then I spent quite a bit of time just thinking through and reading through the articles and the dissertations and the books out there on crisis management and communication. So crisis preparedness deals with crisis communication, deals with disaster preparedness and recovery. It takes all of these different pieces, but then it also adds a section to it, which is kind of this pre-crisis phase where you've got your feelers out, so to speak. You're listening for potential problems that could arise in your ministry or your organization, and you're trying to mitigate those issues before they become actual crises. And what a crisis is, or a crisis, a series of crises, and what that would be something, anything that really can cause harm or destruction, dot, dot, dot. So anything that it causes harm to people and destruction to people, to an organization, you know, some of the literature talks about a product line of a company. It can do anything that will harm or damage the reputation of a company or destroy the company in total. And so you got to think through really right now what I'm having to think through is how does all of this apply to, one, educational institutions, but primarily Baptist institutions. And then secondly, how does this apply to, say, Baptist churches, nonprofit ministries? Because right now in the literature for crisis preparedness, you have really nothing that's talking about that section of America or the world, really. And so that's the big piece that I'm running through right now.
Yeah, and now you have a unique background that I think a lot of our listeners will probably understand when you mention Mars Hill Church and out on the West Coast and Acts 29, which they might not be as familiar with, but Mark Driscoll, who was the pastor out there, the cussing pastor, blah, 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 and built built a huge network of churches out there. Not just Acts 29, but Mars Hill itself was a major church out there doing amazing things were happening.
Right.
In one of the least church cities in America.
Yes.
It's just totally on fire. But then there was a crisis.
Right. So if you're not familiar, it was it 2014, I think is when it was, when Mark Driscoll was hit with a few different issues all at once. He ended up taking a step back from the church. The church then, which had, I think, 10 or 11 campuses at the time, ended up taking each of those campuses and making individual churches, which was a good plan in theory. The problem has been, and I was there,
and that was one of those circumstances with Driscoll, who's hot-headed. There was leadership issues, anger, all kinds of stuff. We don't need to go into that, but it was one of those situations where a lot of people that loved Mark's preaching, a powerful preacher, all of a sudden you kind of pull the veil back, and there's some sin there, and then but that's not the only church and not the only pastor in America where we've seen these kind of things blow up.
And the difficulty with that is having to think through this is. You know, there go I, but by the grace of God, A, and then B, for a ministry or for a church of that size, I was there a year and a half after everything happened. I was there for a wedding to my friend, spent some time in the city, actually got to talk to some people who live there, who are from there, and they're just saying, you know, they're really burnt out on the idea of church. And so you go from this this movement happening in this city that's really godless in some ways.
Miraculous movement.
Right, to... Something has happened, and now you've got the church, the city is back where it was, but even maybe possibly worse than before.
Yeah, because all of a sudden, see, there we go again, stinking hypocrites, and then the pastor's only in it for the money or prestige or whatever. And again, this is not exclusive to the Mark Driscoll story and Mars Hill Church out on the West Coast up in Seattle and in that area. This has happened all over the country. It happens within a church, but it can happen within a church body. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, as it is just about every Thursday throughout the year with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. By the way, and I mention this pretty regularly, whether you're Southern Baptist or not does not matter when it comes to Theology Thursday. It doesn't even really matter when you're going to access all the things that you can access here at the seminary. So I'm in the studios here on campus at Southeastern, one of the six Southern Baptist seminaries in America, the largest seminary on the East Coast, one of the preeminent seminaries on the face of the planet. And it's awesome if you're a Southern Baptist. That's great. But you don't have to be to tap into what's here. It's an amazing resource. And even if you don't live here, if you live somewhere else in North Carolina, if you're listening in Indianapolis or Kansas City or out there in San Francisco, maybe you're in Honolulu, Hawaii, listening on the station that we're on out there, or in Albuquerque, New Mexico, wherever you happen to be down in Florida, just go to sebts.edu. I say that really quickly because I'm used to it. That's Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. This is just, we're just using the initials, okay? sebts.edu/radio. And you're going to land on a page that shows you all kinds of things that you can access online. Some if you're here locally, but all kinds of stuff you can access online. And Sam, you've probably heard me say this before. I had been teaching adult Sunday school for almost 5 years before I ever stepped foot on this campus. And at that point, in a big Southern Baptist church, I was pretty smart, comparatively. Then I came here, and I'm like taking my first few classes at Southeastern, and I'm like, oh.
I've been teaching people heresy.
Well, it wasn't that bad. Thank you, Sam. Oh, I wasn't teaching heresy.
Good.
But you know,
my thoughts were that.
Thank you. I was playing on the in the like 2 to 3 foot end of the pool, and where Christ said, where Paul says, under the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously the unsearchable riches of Christ. The pool has no bottom, and you can kick as hard as you want, but you'll never touch the bottom. So that's where I really discovered out here at Southeastern. Holy cow! There's so much more to this than I knew. Yeah. And I was going to a great church. under great teaching and was teaching myself. But, man, it's just unbelievable. I have another friend that wants to be a pastor, actually, and he just did Danny's online hermeneutics class, which is really how do you study the Bible, essentially. And he was blown away by that. And he did that, I think, as a certificate program, which costs not much money at all. And so that's what I want you to do. If you really want to go deeper, Southeastern is the place that you can do that. Online, if you're here locally, that's awesome, but you don't have to be. SEBTS.edu/radio, and you'll see all kinds of options there. Sam is working on his advanced degree in EDD as an electronic marketing specialist here at Southeastern. But what's your degree going to be in? An EDD in?
Crisis Preparedness and Baptist Higher Education.
So Crisis Preparedness and Baptist Higher Education, which is where we're at. But this is a topic that it doesn't matter. Again, this is across the entire body of Christ. Any organization, really. And we all know, Sam, we see this. We're talking about a little bit your background because you were a little bit around Mars Hill and Mark Driscoll, and that kind of blew up and some situations with leadership. We've seen that time and time again in the church. And we've also seen time and time again in the church, although we haven't handled it well, divorce, abuse, unwanted pregnancy. There's all kinds of stuff that are all crises, all flowing out of the fountain of sin that we really don't. It's kind of once it's upon us.
Right.
But we're not really ready for it. And you found that there's not much writing on this for the church world, for nonprofits.
So right.
That's amazing to me.
Yeah. Most of the crisis preparedness world starts in 1982 when you had like the Tylenol cyanide capsule crisis and the way they dealt with it. There was a lot of like, How did they do it? Why did they do it well? Because in this fourth quarter of that year, they lost millions. But in the first quarter of the next year, they made it all back plus some because they dealt with it well. And so the questions started arising then, how do you deal with crisis well for organizations? So majority of this discussion out there has been on secular organizations dealing with, whether it's a school, a higher education school, or a Fortune 500 company, or even smaller secular companies, how do you deal with crisis well. So there is one study that's been done, and it focuses on religious schools, Christian universities, but it doesn't really focus on it in any way theological or biblical. And so one of the pieces that I'm working on now is a biblical underpinning for crisis preparedness. And really, it's an elementary kind of practice, because what it is at the end of the day is that it's the gospel, that at the beginning of time, before God created the world, He had a plan in place to deal with the sin problem, the sin crisis that would arise by Adam and Eve falling. So He creates the world. It's perfect. It's right. It's good. But it falls because man sins. So once humanity falls into sin, there's this plan that's already put in place. And you see just after the fall in Genesis 3, the proto-evangelion, that the first gospel, that the head of the serpent would be crushed by the heel of the seed of woman.
God was not taken by surprise.
Right. So He's already got a plan in place. And then He clothes them. He clothes Adam and Eve, gives them coverings. So there's this act that He does there where there's the shedding of blood by an animal to cover them with animal skins. So there's this already a picture of, I'm going to do something about this. And you move forward, a couple of chapters of Genesis 14, where God makes the covenant with Abraham, and he goes through the covenant process by himself. Because you read it, Abraham's asleep. So as God walks between the pieces of these animals, symbolically saying, may it be done to me if either side of the covenant is broken or is not upheld. And then you see on the cross that Jesus does it. God is literally torn apart at the cross, because God turns His back on the Son. The Father turns His back on the Son at the cross because of sin. So He deals with the problem. And so what that does is give hope. So at the end of the day, the gospel gives hope for, one, sin will be no more because Jesus has dealt with it. And then two, there will be a day when all those tears and evils, C.S. Lewis says, will become untrue. And so at the end of the day, when you talk about crisis preparedness, I think it really ties in well with, this is the gospel. This is the story of Scripture, the drama of Scripture.
Yeah.
It's the story of God redeeming a people for Himself, and it gives hope.
Well, quite simply, it acknowledges the problem.
Right.
Sin exists. You will sin. There is a way to take care of it, if you so choose.
Yeah.
Or if you want to play the Calvinistic game, that's a whole other story. We'll go, if you so choose, that's like loaded language.
Yeah.
But the gospel in and of itself is crisis management.
Right.
And I think one of the things, and correct me if I'm wrong, in a church setting, we don't really like to go there. that we're going to have sin problems in our leadership. We're going to have this stuff happening in our pews. And so we kind of deal with it once it blows up, but we're not really ready for
it. Right. And so like what that is a narcotic in some ways, where you're saying, well, we don't want to deal with that. Well, we want to talk about sin all the time and how people need to be redeemed, yeah. but we don't want to deal with the narcotic. We want to give ourselves a narcotic when it comes to crisis. Whereas the world is going, we don't want to have a narcotic when it comes to crisis. We want to be prepared and ready to respond. But when it comes to sin, we want the narcotic.
Right. Exactly.
So you have the reverse happening. And so it's one of those, as Christians, we have the footing to say, no, we need to be prepared both for sin as well as the effects of sin crisis.
Yeah.
And a kind of a loosely, you know, coined term, so to speak, our biggest crisis as humans is sin.
Of course.
So it's our sin crisis, our crisis of sin. So there's kind of this dualistic idea of we don't want to tranquilize ourselves to crisis in the ministry while the world is tranquilizing themselves to sin.
To sin, right. Of course. So but you know, I think the danger is, then you saw this with Mars Hill out in was it Seattle?
Yeah.
Out in Seattle, is all of a sudden, I mean, a miraculous thing's going on in one of the darkest cities in America. The church explodes. And then when the church actually does explode because of stuff happening inside of it, then everybody goes, oh, well, see, there you go.
Right.
The typical, I knew that, I knew this was going to be that way. And then we really trash our witness because of that happening. Whereas I think if we acknowledge, hey, guess what? Yes, this is a church. And yes, we're mostly redeemed people. But there's still issues here.
Right.
There's still sin, which brings crisis. Mm-hmm. And so when it comes out, we have a plan to deal with it.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about that when it comes to pastors, when it talks about things in the church, abuse, rape, all kinds of nasty things. Are we ready? Is your church ready? Is my church ready to respond well in a gospel way to crisis? We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. It's Theology Thursday on the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. If you want to grab the podcast, those are always there. You can iTunes, all kinds of places, the typical podcasts. But you can also go to the website, thestevenobleshow.com. We're on Facebook Live right now, so we do that when the show is live. Not every market airs the show live, so some of you are listening to a tape delay. But if you want to be with us live in the studio each day, it's easy to do that. Facebook Live, just go to Facebook, which you're probably looking at already, and just in the search box, put Steve Noble Show, and you'll get over there, like the page, and then jump in on the Facebook Live. So we're there as well. Theology Thursday, we've been doing with Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary for probably about 4 years now, would be my guess.
You should like their Facebook page, too.
Yes, that's exactly right, Mr. Marketing Specialist. So where would you send people if people want to find out more about Southeastern, and if they want to find out about the college at Southeastern, which is a phenomenal undergraduate program that a lot of people don't even know about? This place just continues to grow so much every year. It's really amazing to watch. Yeah. But if people want to find out about the seminary and the college, where do they go?
So sebts.edu, and it's got links on the menu to both the college and to the seminary. That site actually drops you right onto the seminary. But there's a college link in the menu, so you can head over to there. Or if you just want to go there, it's college@southeastern.com.
There you go. And so you're working on your dissertation paper about this notion of crisis preparedness in organizations in higher education, specifically Baptist education. But in the church, whether that be in the pastor's office, the leadership offices, or in the congregation. So let's look at this and practical application on the pastoral side, leadership side. What kind of crises should we be prepared for? And then what are some things that, and I assume this is part of your dissertation to kind of actually prescribe some things. Like, here's what you do.
Yeah. Yeah. So on a pastor's level, talking about this, I want to start with encouragement. One, you know, as a pastor, I was a pastor for a few years before coming here. The biggest thing that I think, you know, I want to say to that is you're not alone. You have people who care about you, who want to be with you. So if you are in that situation where you're dealing with depression or just overly stressed, overworked, suicidal thoughts or tendencies, know that you're not alone. You have people who are for you and who want to serve you and love you and would be devastated to know that you are going through this. So don't stop. Don't think I'm all by myself, because you're not. You have people who love you and want to care for you. Also, there's, you know, anonymous ways to get help. Lifeway has a pastor's care hotline that you can call. There's always suicide prevention if you feel like that's something that you need. But really, the biggest thing that I would say on that regard real quickly is make sure that you're known. The biggest problem with suicide is it's never known.
Right.
So people don't ever expect it. You always hear, well, I just never expected that person to do it. So go ahead and tell someone, I'm having a lot of problems with these thoughts. And make sure you're known, because that'll really dispel a lot of the mystery that you're thinking through in your head. And you'll be known and cared for and loved in spite of that and because of who you are in Christ.
So would you suggest, when it comes to crisis preparedness at a church, for example, we'll just stick with churches now.
Yeah.
For pastors, that there should actually be almost an assumption that pastors have very stressful lives.
Yeah.
Senior pastor, executive pastor, whatever. You live in a glass house. And so we know there's a good chance you'll struggle at some level.
Youth pastor, any position of leadership, women's ministry coordinator, you know, any of those, you're going to be living in a glass house where people are always going to be judging you. So have the assumption of, as a congregant, how can I serve and love my pastor well? As a deacon board or an elder board, how can I serve and love my pastor well? How can I make sure that I am not trying to use them for the next thing, but I can serve them and love them in spite of their leadership position? I think it's a tendency of ours as congregants. I'm just a congregant at a church now, to get to know the pastor, because you might be able to ask them of something later in the future. But really just to go, I want to serve them and love them and nothing else. I don't want anything in return. I want to be there for them as an advocate is a huge piece, because that spot is lonely. Once you get to that as a senior pastor, executive pastor, community pastor, youth pastor,
whatever
it might be, you are going to be the one that everyone looks to and assumes has it all together. But you know on the inside that you are a sinner, that you fail and fall, that you are in desperate need of the gospel that you're always trying to tell other people about. And so the end of the day, going back to the gospel yourself, to go, I do have a crisis of my own. It's my own sin. And if I can't first believe that, it's difficult to tell other people to believe that. So I need help in remembering what I preach.
Now, how would a church kind of put that in place? That we know that most of our pastors, mm-hmm. Are going to struggle.
Right.
And they're going to be prepared for that. What does that look like?
Yeah.
Because, you know, we all want programs and things in place and a website or whatever. What are some practical things that would happen there?
I think on a practical standpoint, it doesn't take the pastor implementing this idea. It takes a concerned or caring or loving, advocating person who's in a position to where they can do that. So a deacon, an elder, another staff member, someone who's around the pastor and the pastors on a regular basis who can speak into their lives and love them and implement something that is to say, we care for you, we love you, and we want to make sure we are respecting you and giving you what you need, so that, one, you have emotional health, you have mental health, and then you have physical health.
Yeah.
So we want to put these boundaries in place so that we are protecting you as a servant God has given to us.
And so another crisis, of course, with the pastoral side is going to be leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Moral things,
yes.
Accountability.
Yeah.
So if a church is ready for that kind of crisis, what does ready look like?
So I think ready looks like a couple of things. One is realizing that pastors are sinners. So when that happens, or if that happens, that there's an understanding of this person's a sinner, and we.
And we're talking about major sin, he slipped and was unforgiving for a week.
Or yeah, so. No. Like,
major kind of moral failures
that can end
a pastoral role.
Yeah, so it is shocking, but at the same time, I think the biggest thing to do to be prepared in that is to have pre-thought about it. I think it's good to have pre-thought about it as the pastor.
Yeah,
and it's good to pre-think about it as the board. I've heard of things, and I think my pastor here does this, where you write out the list of things that could be harmed should you morally fail. So your family's reputation, your wife particularly, her reputation, your kids and how they're looked at and treated and their reputation, the church's reputation in the community, the church, Christ's reputation in the same community. Start writing those things out and say, what are things that would go poorly should I fail? So that's a pastoral approach. But at the same time, as members of deacon boards or elder boards, to think through those same things. If our pastor were to fail, these are the things that would be at risk. So that when or if that happens, you know how to go through the list and say, these are the things we should expect. These are the questions from our congregants we should expect. These are the questions from our community that we should expect. And then have a plan in place to how do you respond to those.
Right. How do we respond to that? So that's kind of the outward message.
Mm-hmm.
And then how do we see healing, restoration, confession, all of that is kind of the inward message.
Right.
If this were to happen, here's what we're going to do.
Yeah.
And of course, the Bible prescribes all kinds of things.
Right. So following that church discipline, you know, Matthew 18, where you're able to go to someone one-on-one, then with another, then in a group, then as the elders or the leaders of the church, to do it in those ways, but for the sake of seeking not just repentance, but reconciliation and restoration.
Exactly.
And so if that's the nice thing about it being in the church is when this happens, you don't just write someone off. You're able to go, all right, so this has happened.
Yeah.
We want to seek redemption. There needs to be confession before redemption. So there's an understanding, acknowledgement of
sure.
I have sinned and I have fallen. But then there's also moving on to we want to work through restoration. So a plan in place for should a moral failing happen, we want, you know, a budget for counseling. We want for whoever is involved.
Yeah, what do we do with the pastor in the meantime?
Mm-hmm.
They step down. Do we throw them out?
Yeah.
All of those things should be decided beforehand.
Probably losing their job, but then this is this pastor, but there's a family that's attached to this person. So how do you take care of the family?
Right. So important.
All of these different pieces that need to go into play. So I think even saying we've got a budget in place for the unthinkable.
Unfortunately, if the situation should arrive,
we need it.
We need this, and we need to know what we're doing because you're going to be caught up in all the emotions of it. The pressure from outside,
mm-hmm.
the pressure from inside,
mm-hmm.
congregants, elders, deacons, whatever.
Yeah.
And most of us don't think clearly in that, in that situation.
Well, and that's where preparedness takes its biggest, you know, crisis.
It's just like the airplane.
Yeah.
If we go down in the water, if we do this, in case of emergency, here's what you do.
Yeah.
Now, that's basically what we're talking about.
It's pre-planned, thought through, so all you got to do is do.
So that's kind of the pastoral side. So when we come back from the break, let's talk about kind of the in-the-pew side. So we mm-hmm. talked about what's going on in the pulpit, then we'll talk about what's going on in the pews. Because like I mentioned earlier, Joy Brown Forrest, who I think is with us right now on Facebook Live, has been on the show several times, deals with domestic abuse inside the church. And I don't think most churches are ready for stuff like that either.
Right.
And so we don't I mean, talk to her, and she's been dealing with it. She got her degree here at Southeastern. And for most of them, there's not a plan in place. And because of that, they handle it really poorly.
Mm-hmm.
People get damaged inside the church. The witness gets damaged outside the church. And ultimately, I think we grieve the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
because we're not seeing healing and restoration and all that stuff.
You might even drive people away from the gospel.
Right. Might even drive them away from the gospel, which, of course, is the ultimate price. Talking to Sam Morris here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is Theology Thursday. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. So we'll turn the corner and we'll talk about, are we ready for when the crises show up in the pews? When we've got abuse, we have rape, we have unwanted pregnancy, all that kind of stuff. Are we ready to handle that in the church? We'll talk about that next when we come back. All right, so I'm going to do a little crisis preparedness right now. Evan, could you jump out there and turn the heat down? Because I might pass out on live radio in about the next 4 minutes. We're here in Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and it's a Theology Thursday, as it is every week. Talking to Sam Morris, who's a good friend of the show. He's been on several times and really a communication specialist here at the seminary, but is working on kind of his final dissertation, dealing with the issue of crisis preparedness, which we really don't think about. You think about it when you get on a plane, right? Of course. And I live in North Carolina, so what do you think we hear about here? We hear about hurricanes, not so much snow, but hurricanes we do. And crisis preparedness, do you have your hurricane stuff ready to go? Do you have your batteries? Do you have your generator? Milk and bread sandwich. Do you have water? Do you have this? Do you have that? So that's crisis preparedness. But inside the church, oftentimes I think we're caught flat-footed and we're not ready when a pastor has a problem, be it depression, anxiety, a moral failure, and then we're kind of scrambling. But even in the congregation, oftentimes, like we think that there's not going to be sin and all kinds of messes inside the church. We see each other on Sunday. You know, how you doing, brother? Oh, too blessed to be depressed, you know. Too anointed to be disappointed. I'm wonderful. How are you? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, this guy's hooked on porn.
Brother.
This guy's wife is leaving him. This guy's kid's a drug addict and blah, blah, blah. We're all dressed up looking nice. But that's not the reality.
Dunghills covered in snow.
Yes, thank you for that.
That's Luther.
Dunghills covered in snow.
Yeah. Righteousness not my own.
I like that. That's and it's very accurate.
Luther probably said it more colorfully.
Yes, I'm sure he did. What is the word that some preachers like to use a lot when they're talking about dung?
Scubula.
Scubula. Not Scooby-Doo.
Nah.
But scubula. That's like, count it all, scubula.
Mm-hmm. I'm kind of all rubbish or trash or some other word that I can't say because of the FCC and sometimes because of my conscience. All right. So crisis preparedness. We talked about pastors in the pew. And what kind of things are our church is going to experience? God willing, they don't, but oftentimes we do, that we're not ready for, that are crises that we need to be ready for. Give me some examples on that one.
The biggest one, I think, right now, and I think that as a culture, is sexual assault. The statistics hold true. You've got a quarter of all women in America who've been assaulted. You have, like you said, a quarter of all women who, by the time they're 40, have had an abortion. But at the same time, you know, the other side is true. Young boys who have been, you know, molested or assaulted by family members or even, you know, God forbid, clergy. But it happens.
Sure. And that's not exclusive to the Catholic Church either.
No, not at all. So thinking through the unfortunate things, the sin-filled and quite frankly evil things, remembering that we are part of an evil age. And because we're part of an evil age, there are things that are evil that happen. Yes, it's the sin within us, but it's also this supernatural thing outside of us that causes people to do terrible things.
Yeah,
I think there's only some things that can be done under certain types of supernatural influence. But I think as a church, what you can do is to be prepared, is to think through all the different implications of, say, someone coming to you, a young lady coming to you and saying, I was assaulted, I was raped. By blank person, that everything should kick into in a great world, an ideal world, high gear to say, how do we protect the victim from the abuser, whether that's husband, uncle, father, whoever it might be, how do we protect that person, but then the victim, and then how do we seek to find justice for the perpetrator? One, because without justice, there's no confession and repentance.
Right.
We see that at the cross, that there is justice. God is a righteous judge. And because he's a righteous judge, we can go to him for refuge because Jesus bears the penalty for our sin. And so we need to seek that justice out so that the abuser, the perpetrator, can come to a right understanding of sin, confession, repentance, and by God's grace, restoration. Now, restoration for someone of this, you know, style of person is going to look different. They don't have the same freedoms inside of a church that, you know, another person who deals with pride would, after being restored, would have those different types of freedom. So there's things that are of course closed off, but that's part of the plan. So being prepared for when someone comes to us, whether it's a young boy, a girl, an older woman, whoever it is, and say, I've been abused or raped or whatever by this person, that everything kicks into high gear. And what that means by kicks into high gear is the first thing you do is call the law enforcement.
Right. I was going to say, I think some people will say, well, we shouldn't be going to the secular authorities. No, that's bad theology.
They are there for your protection.
They are there for your protection to punish the unrighteous and to protect the righteous.
They bear the sword by the grace and by the
giving
of God.
And so oftentimes they go, well, that's a church matter. No, you live in a country of laws. We live under a God of laws and a God of order who instituted government
and
for
Roman,
our protection.
Romans 13 holds true.
Absolutely.
They have been placed there by God for your good.
Exactly.
So use them.
Absolutely.
I remember a case where I had to do that exact thing, where I was sitting as a pastor. Someone told me that something had happened to them by this person, and I said, I cannot not say something to the police.
Right.
You can choose to not say something to the police when they get here, but I am calling them now.
Yeah, amen.
Now, granted, they didn't like that.
And that needs to be part of our crisis preparedness.
Right. And they didn't like that. But at the end of the day, I had to do it.
Yeah.
And it also creates a record in the system. She ended up not saying anything to the police, but it creates a record in the system that something has been reported.
Yeah.
So that if future things happen, there is a record there so that the perpetrator, in the end, whatever happens, there's a record. Now, by God's grace, everything ended up being okay, and the guy who was in that relationship repented, was restored. That, of course, their relationship dissolved completely.
Right, sure.
But everything ended up being, by God's grace, for good because of the reconciling work of Jesus. But having that plan in place to say the church needs to be the safest place possible for someone to come and say, this has been done to me against my will.
Yeah.
that's where you say you both empathize, you sympathize, but then you protect.
Absolutely. And I think that's where and I've mentioned Joy Brown Forest so many times here. But she tells story after story. We've had women come on and share their stories, domestic abuse, where the church doesn't handle it well at all. They're like, well, you can't separate. You got to stay in the house, blah, 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 blah. And that's a whole nother show that I would be happy and enraged to do. But that role in place, knowing, okay, yes, we got to protect the victim. Mm-hmm. We're going to pull her out of that house. We're going to get law enforcement involved. And yes, we want restoration and reconciliation because the gospel supersedes all of it.
Right.
But this is all actually part of that, too.
Yeah, we're dealing – so you think pre-crisis planning, you think post – or during crisis, how do we protect, and post-crisis, how do we restore? Those are your order of operation. Don't mix the order. When you say, well, we want to restore before we protect, that's stupid.
Right.
There's not a better word for it other than that's stupid.
Stupid and dangerous and unloving.
Yeah.
It's just un-Christ-like.
It's not wise in any sense of the imagination.
So you've got that. And then, but I would look at the same thing, domestic abuse, rape, unwanted pregnancy.
Yeah.
Because there's, listen.
It's going to happen.
I can tell you stories of girls in churches where the parents are involved and down the road with them on the abortion thing. And I think, Ned, correct me if I'm wrong, is the church overstepping its bounds saying, okay, if we have an unwanted pregnancy, we're going to get in here, protect the mom, protect the baby, even if it means dealing with the parents who are pro-abortion.
Right.
I think you have to.
Well, I would throw in homosexuality.
That's another one.
In terms of the preparedness side of things, we don't do scarlet letters as a church.
No.
We are sinners saved by grace.
What a great point.
And so,
is that going to be a whole chapter in your dissertation? Because that's really powerful.
That'd be
super
fun.
Important.
But that would be – that's the thing we do at the end of the day. Whether you're arrogant or homosexual doesn't matter.
Yeah,
it matters that Jesus loves you, died for you, and has reconciled you to the Father through Himself. So as the church, we have to think through, and this is where we've got kind of we're on our heels in some ways. We've got to start thinking through when someone comes to our church who is pregnant outside of wedlock, or one of our youth group members gets pregnant by another youth group member or her boyfriend outside of the church. We have to have a plan in place to say, this is how we both lovingly serve them and show them the gospel. Because, sorry.
That's all right.
My phone is ringing. What we do in that is to say, we care for you outside of your sin because God cared for you outside of your sin. So the point is not to say, well, you have certain types of sin that we find offensive because that's not Christian.
Right.
And we say we want to care for you and love you in spite of that and because of that, because Jesus did.
Well, and I think one of the biggest downsides of all this and a lack of crisis preparedness, as we're talking to Sam Morris today on Theology Thursday, is they'll run if the church doesn't have an answer, but the world does.
Right.
It's got all kinds of answers.
Sorry.
That's all right. A lot of which, if not most of which, are ungodly, unbiblical. But because we're not ready, because we don't handle it, because it's a scarlet letter, we don't want to deal with it, they go elsewhere.
Right.
They go to Planned Parenthood.
Yeah.
They go to a secular counselor, which isn't necessarily bad, but it's not biblical.
Right.
And so we just, if I can't get an answer here because the church isn't ready for it, or we, even worse, we handle it poorly.
Or we have, and I'm not sorry if I offend you, but I am, we have a higher higher affiliation to our politic than we do to our religion.
Yeah.
If we're more worried about making points for being, you know, anti-gay marriage than we are for loving people well, we need to do a heart check on ourselves to say, as the church, we're not a political affiliated thing. We are God's people here on earth to spread God's message.
Okay, so when will you finish your dissertation, do you think?
In 6 weeks.
And on a scale from 1 to 10, how badly does the church need to grapple with this issue of crisis preparedness?
I think it's a 10.
Absolutely. Yeah, well, praise the Lord, Sam, that you're doing this.
I hope it serves.
Because I've done a couple thousand shows, and we've never talked about this in this vein, in this way. But that's why we get caught flat-footed and defensive, and we don't handle it. We don't love well. We don't witness well. We trash the church's witness in the culture. It's one downside after another. Sam, thanks so much for being on today and packing this up.
Loved it. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. We'll do it again. Okay, friends, there you go. Another great Theology Thursday. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always said, ever forward.